If you turn in your Bibles, the topic that I will give today is leaning on Jesus' bosom. Leaning on Jesus' bosom. So, if you see in John chapter 13, verse 23, John 13, 23. Oops. Okay. John 13, 23. Here we see, and now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. Of course, we know the person. Here we see the disciples when Jesus said, most assuredly, one of you are going to betray me. And everybody was looking at each other. But one of them was leaning on the bosom of Jesus. And here he says it's the disciple, it's also Jesus' love. You know, you can see when you're leaning on the bosom of Jesus, of course, there is an intimate communication there. There's affection there. As we saw last week, that Jesus was altogether lovely. Not a little lovely, not partly lovely, but altogether lovely. Oh, when he's altogether lovely, how can we not lean on his bosom? When we see the infinite loveliness of our Lord Jesus Christ, it is impossible for us not to lean on his bosom. Leaning on his bosom is the great love the Christian has for the Lord. The world cannot understand, or the fallen man cannot understand this, as they do not see this great salvation. All because we love him, because he loved us first. The salvation, when we see the great salvation that the Lord has provided for us, you know, that our souls will erupt with joy. That's why if you turn with me to Revelation again, chapter 5, as we went through this before, here the Apostle John is in his old age. And he's given this vision where God is sitting on his throne. And on his right hand, there's a scroll or a book he's holding, written inside and the back of it, and it is sealed. God as the creator, he has designed everything from the very beginning to the very end. He designed it. And in his design, you find all the decrees of God. And in this design, all the decrees of God, according to his wise counsel, and he's holding this book of God's decrees, and it is sealed, and no one can open. Then we see an angel proclaiming with a loud voice, saying, who is worthy to open the scroll and loose its seal? And if you keep on reading, just think about it. This was not a gesture, not a cry of an angel. This was a cry of challenge. It's a cry of challenge. He's challenging anybody who is under heaven or on earth is able to open this book. It's a challenge. And he's challenging all the people. Anybody. The wisest magicians cannot open the book. The astrologers cannot open the book who can predict the future. The Nobel Prize winners of this world cannot open the book. The world had made these people worthy, and not God. And all the religious leaders, like the Buddha, is not able to open the book. Muhammad is not able to open the book. Joseph Smith cannot open the book. Now the Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Tract Society, any of them can open the book. Neither all the popes who have ever lived cannot open this book. All the saints who have ever lived cannot open the book. Mary cannot open this book. Not all the kings on the earth who have ever lived cannot open the book. Neither the president or the prime ministers or any of the Old Testament prophets or the apostles cannot open this book. Not even the angels. When John, the apostle, saw that nobody is worthy to open this book, he wept much. He wept much. But one of the elders said to him, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." There is a person who has conquered. He has conquered the power of sin, the power of death. He has conquered the devil. He has conquered the flesh. He has conquered everything in life that even the demands of the law that is being has to be met. He met everything, and he had conquered because he is infinitely holy. And now we see John saw the identity of this person is given as John saw in the midst of the throne. The identity is what? A lamb standing as though it had been slain, who was worthy to break the seals and open the book. And we see the lamb. It is the Lord Jesus Christ who was worthy to open the book. And he is called as a lamb here. It was a lamb who conquered. The lamb, you see the humility of Christ Jesus. In humility, he conquered all these things. And they sang a new song saying what? "Worthy are you to take the scroll and open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you have ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." And goes on to say, "And I looked, and I heard around the throne the living creatures and the elders, the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads, thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and honor and glory and blessing.' Every creature in heaven and earth and under the sea, in the earth and in the sea that is in them, saying, 'To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory, might forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped." The book of Revelation was revealed to Apostle John in his old age. And here is the apostle who was leaning on Jesus' bosom. The bosom is the center of your affection. It is your passion, your inmost intimate feelings is in the bosom. Here we see John's love and his passion for Jesus. In the same way, we see the great intimate passionate love between the Father and the Son within the Godhead. In John chapter 1 verse 18 says, you can write it down, "No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in where? In the bosom of the Father, had declared him." Now, think about it. Think about the love of Jesus to the Father. I have been meditating on this, and one of the scriptures I was meditating one day in my morning devotion were that when Jesus was 12 years old, how Joseph and Mary went to Jerusalem in order to observe the feast of the Passover. Remember, there were large crowds and they were returning, and the boy Jesus was lost. And I was meditating on this one, and a lot of things came to my mind, and I was asking the Lord, "Lord, give me understanding." Of course, the Bible says, Jesus said, "If you ask for bread, he will not give you a scorpion." So if you pray, James says, if you ask for wisdom, He will give you. So I was asking for wisdom. It sounds to me that they could not find Jesus. So it sounds to me that Jesus was not disobedient to the parents. That's the picture we see. Parents had to go and look for Him. They could not find Him. And they hurriedly returned back to Jerusalem looking for Him, and they could not find Him anywhere. And after 3 days, they found Him at the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers of that day, asking them questions and answering them, and they were amazed of His wisdom. Mary was very upset. First thing she said was what? Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously. So I was thinking about this, and I was see this. On the outside, it looks very obvious that Jesus has disobeyed the parents, has sinned, and he's not in subject to Joseph and Mary. And you can see the hurt and the emotions of Mary when she says, son, why have you done this to us? For 3 days we have been looking. But however, when you look at more closely, wow, the Lord gives wisdom. And tears came to my eyes when I saw it. I saw, wow, this is amazing. Why did it take 3 days in Jerusalem to find Jesus? I was thinking about that. I believe any parent will look for a 12-year-old kid where 12-year-old kids will hang out. They will go to the playground, places there where they will have fun. They wasted their time 3 days looking. They thought the 12-year-old kids will be with 12-year-old kids playing games and things like that. But look at the precise answer that Jesus gave to Mary and Joseph. In Luke chapter 2:49, He said, why were you looking for me? Then He says, did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? They were looking for Him. They were looking at the wrong place. For 3 days. Jesus said, don't you know that I must be in my Father's house? It shows that he is the one who came from the bosom of the Father. He has an intimate, passionate relationship with the Father. He loves the Father so much. Where else will he go if not to the temple? That's where he belongs to. That's where his heart is. That's where his passion is. And if Mary and Joseph thought a little bit more, they would have gone, they would have thought, man, where does Jesus will be? I know He loves the Father. He's got to be in the temple. Here we see Jesus did not sin. He did not break the fifth commandment, honor your father and mother. But He fulfilled a greater commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength. He loved the Father, was always leaning on the bosom of the Father. If only Mary and Joseph realized where the Son, where His love is, they would have gone to the temple without wasting time. Now, it is delighted for the Son to have to be in the Father's bosom. The greatest commandment is what Jesus said, Matthew 22:37, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind, right? Jesus also said in Matthew 10:37, He said, whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy. Whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So, here we see he loved the father more than his earthly parents. He fulfilled those commandments. A beautiful picture of the love of Jesus Christ. Let us see some of the other some people in the New Testament where they had a great love for the Lord. They are there a picture of leaning on the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at Mary. Mary, when she found out that she was to be the vessel where Christ is going to be born, how her soul erupted with joy as she said, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Think about it. Think about Eve. From Eve's corrupted womb came a whole nation, race of people with sinfulness. And at the same time, Mary's womb was not holy either. She was also, in her flesh, she was a sinner. But out of her sinful nature, the Savior was born. Amazing. At the birth of Jesus, we see how the wise men from the east came to worship the new baby. They were drawn to the bosom of the new baby. Then we see Simeon, a godly man, where the Holy Spirit revealed to him that he will not die until he will see the Lord Jesus. When the parents brought Jesus to the temple to be presented to the Lord, Simeon, with the greatest joy springing from his soul, he said, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, and my eyes have seen your salvation." Luke 2:29. Here we see even at birth, some were attracted to lean on the bosom of Jesus Christ. When you see something beautiful, it is impossible for you not to get attracted to that. Right? In the same way, our Savior is so much beauty. There is so much glorious beauty and majesty in Christ Jesus. And it has been concealed for most of it, but He lived the corner of his veil and gives a glimpse of his beauty, and we are drawn immediately to the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the hymn, there's a hymn that says, "Jesus, lover of my soul, let me to thy bosom fly while the nearer waters roll, while the tempest still is high. Hide me, O my Savior, hide, till the storm of life be passed, till the storm of life be passed. Safe into the heaven guide, or receive my soul at last." Why is it that Jesus, there's so much beauty, so much glory, majesty? Because Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 says that He is the radiance and the glory of God, the exact imprint of His nature. Jesus is the glory of God, and how we need to desire Him so that our souls can be rested on His bosom. Remember the transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17:1, you see that after 6 days, Jesus took with Him Peter, James, and John, led them into a high mountain, and verse 2 says that He was transfigured before them, and the face of the Lord Jesus shone like the sun, and clothes became as white as light. This is just a glimpse of His glory. And of course, we know the story that appeared Moses and Elijah. And they were talking, and Peter saw this and said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good that we are here. If you wish, I will make three tents here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." Peter saw a glimpse of the glory of Jesus and said, "I don't want to go back down the mountain anymore. I want to stay here." He was drawn to Jesus Christ. How? Remember Mary and Martha. We need to be like Mary, who sat at the feet of Jesus Christ. She absorbed every word that came from His mouth. Her soul was hungry for what? Spiritual food. While Martha was cooking physical food. She was hungry for spiritual food. She wanted to just rest at the bosom of our Lord as she was getting filled with the precious sweet honey and gold that came from the mouth of Jesus. Now, remember also the two disciples who were traveling to Emmaus village. They too were hungry for the word. Remember, this is after the crucifixion. They were really downcast. And they were talking about this. And they were so downcast. And they were, suddenly Jesus appeared to them. But they couldn't recognize Jesus because Lord did not allow them to be recognized. And Jesus was talking all from the Old Testament, from the prophets, and revealing who it was. And at the end, they said, "Stay with us. It is getting dark. Now stay with us. We don't want you to go." You know, my question is, if Jesus visits your house, will you say, "Stay with us. I don't want you to go"? Or will you say, "I hope he will stay for just a few minutes. I hope he will go soon. I don't want him to see everything in my house. I don't want him to see what is in my heart." Or will you say like them, "Stay with us. We don't want you to leave. Stay with us." If you are in the bosom of Jesus, you always want to be in the bosom of Jesus. You don't want to be away from Him. And remember, when they recognized Him, how they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures?" Oh yes. Leaning on the bosom of Jesus, it is gives so much affection, and your heart will burn with an ultimate satisfaction. Leaning on the bosom of Jesus is really when you get into the Word of God. When you read the Word of God, when you come to the Word of God, you have to pray first. And you come with prayer in sincerity, asking the Lord, "Lord, please open your word that my soul will get blessed. My soul will be profited today. That I will change and become like you." Then when you come and God gives His, open His treasures and see the beauty of His word, wow, that is really leaning on His bosom. Jesus is called the Word in John 1:1. And He's also called God. And John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His" what? "Glory. The glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace." He's called the Word. Why is He called the Word? Have you ever thought about it? Why is He called the Word? Because He is called the Word because He is the only mediator between God and man. He is the communicator. He is the one who will talk to us, communicate to us. He communicates to us how? through the Word of God, the Bible. And He is called, Jesus is not called a word. So God does not communicate to us through any other source, not through the writings of Hinduism, or Buddhism, or Islam, or any other religion, but He is called the Word, the Holy Bible. He communicates to us only through the Word of God, the Bible. Jesus, you know, is the center of the Bible. Because there will be no Christianity, there is no Christianity if there is no Jesus. There is no Bible without Jesus. There is no salvation without Jesus. There is no heaven without Jesus. Jesus is the center of the Bible. And without Jesus, you know, you can see from Genesis to Revelation, in every book, you find Jesus. And no wonder, when you read the Bible, you will see what? You will see Jesus. Your heart will be filled with ultimate satisfaction. You know, a lot of people are looking for satisfaction apart from the Word of God. They are looking for satisfaction that pleases the flesh. But I'll tell you, there's no ultimate satisfaction until you really, really see, get into the Word of God. And the Lord will open His treasures and you will say, wow, that is the ultimate satisfaction. In the 1800s in England, there was a young pastor who was preaching. And also there was a senior pastor, it's an older pastor, who was listening to his sermon. And after the sermon, the young pastor went and asked the older pastor, how was my sermon? The older pastor replied, terrible. I'll put it in a way, he said, very poor sermon. The young man said, why do you say that? Because I studied so long for my sermon, and you are saying it's a poor sermon. And the older pastor says, for sure, no doubt about it, you studied for a long time. Why do you think my, you know, why do you think it's a poor sermon? Because, you know, my text was very good. He said, oh yes, it was good indeed, the older pastor said. Well, why do you say it is a poor sermon? Didn't you see the beautiful metaphors that I brought out and the arguments that I brought out to show my point? And he said, the older pastor said, yeah, they were very good. Then the younger pastor said, then why do you say that it is? It was a poor sermon. Will you tell me why it's a poor sermon? And the older pastor said, there was no Christ in it. There was no Christ in it. You cannot give a sermon without Christ. It is not another lecture or another beautiful sugar-coated sermon that will fill the emotions of the people. There has to be Christ in it. Because without Christ, there is no Christianity. Without Christ, there is no Bible. Without Christ, there is no salvation. Without Christ, there is no heaven. There are churches today that look so beautiful and packed with many people. They are filled with programs. But the sermons, there's no Christ. How can you live without Christ? How can you live without Christ? And how can you live without thinking of Him? If your citizenship is in heaven, your God is in heaven, Christ is in heaven, where are your thoughts? There are days sometimes, when especially these days, that we are very, very busy. At work, maybe in school, maybe in different places, they're really busy. And when you are at work, of course, there's no time to read the Bible, right? We cannot. We cannot think on Jesus at work. Of course, in a heart we think, but we cannot fully think of Him. So, there are times that our work is, our time is consumed so much at work. But how we should weep during those days as we desire for the Lord, and we need to be like Mary Magdalene, who was weeping because they have taken her Lord away. Remember, in John chapter 20, verse 13. John 20, 13. John 20, 13, here we say, then they said to her, the angel said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, because they have taken away my Lord. I do not know where they have laid him. Here we see, for 3 days, she was without the Lord. But remember, when the Lord appeared to her, he called her by name and said, Mary. Oh, how she recognized that voice. When you are in the bosom of Jesus, you know His voice. Jesus said, my sheep will recognize my voice. They know me. They will hear my voice and they know me. How she recognized that sweet voice. And once she realized it was Jesus, wow, at once she wanted to cling to Him. Her soul was so thirsty without Him for 3 days. Now she wanted to cling to Him, grab Him. What about you? How do you feel without Jesus for 3 days? If you don't read the Word of God for 3 days, how do you feel? If you're at the bosom of Jesus, you will feel terrible if you don't read the Word of God for 3 days. Do you feel like Mary? Can you stay for 3 days without reading the Word of God and meditating and devoting to Him? Do you weep when you don't have time? And when you're so much at work and you don't have time, do you weep and say, God, I'm terrible. I'm missing you. I want to be at your bosom. Do you long to be with Him, like Mary, and weep and say, they have taken my Lord. I can't find Him. I want my Bible so I can see Him. You know, so it's so, and when we see it, when we get into the Word, our soul rejoices. We want to cling to the Word of God. This is so important. That's why, you know, it's so great that we have the Word of God. Where other people don't have it even. We have so many Bibles in the house. Different translations. How neat it is when we read and study the Word of God. And in prayer and meditation and devotion and in fellowship. Why is it that there are many who are called Christians, but they have no desire for the Lord Jesus Christ? One of the reasons is because they are choked with the world, with the world. They are leaning not on the bosom of Jesus, they are leaning on the bosom of the world. That's where their hunger is. That's where their thirst is. That's where their intimate relation is. That's where their passion is. And that's where their love is. And if you're one of them, then you have a religion, but not a relationship with Jesus. Then really, you are not born again. as you're still lusting after the things and the beauties of this world. I was thinking one day, about this church especially, and also the church in the Cebu and say we have been preaching for a long time. I was thinking, Lord, only you know that who will go to heaven from this church or from the church in Cebu. And my desire is that everybody will go. But only God knows who will go and who will not go. So there are people, the fallen man cannot admire Jesus Christ. There's no beauty in the Lord Jesus Christ. The fallen man have a beauty of the outward beauty. There's so much craving for the outward beauty, not the inward. The fallen man cannot lean on the bosom of the Savior. Another question. Why is it that some people have a greater love for Jesus and some people have a little love for Jesus, a less love for Jesus? Did you ever think about it? The answer is found in the Bible. Because some people believe they are pretty good people and they did not have much sin. I had just a little bit sin, so Jesus had forgiven me a little bit, so I love him a little bit. That's why good, moral people, they have no desire for Jesus. But during the time of Jesus, it was the prostitutes, the harlots, the murderers, the tax collectors, you know, the poor fishermen who realized that they were gross, wicked, miserable sinners. And they came to the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, verse 31, he said to the righteous people of that day, "Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you." Now, to answer my question, why is it that some people have a greater love for Jesus and some people have a less love for Jesus, a little love? I said the answer is found in the Bible, didn't I? We see in Luke chapter 7, the answer. When a woman in that city who was a sinner, she brought an alabaster flask, a fragrant oil that is very expensive of that day, and she was truly a sinner, and how she anointed the head of Jesus with oil and his feet, and she was weeping. She was sobbing and tears were flowing from her eyes, and he was weeping so much that she washed the feet of Jesus with her tears. And wiped the feet of Jesus with her head of her hair. She wiped with her hair of her head. Then she kissed his feet and anointed with the expensive fragrant oil. Now, turn with me to Luke chapter 7, verse 44. Luke 7, 44. There was Simon, a Pharisee, when he saw this woman doing this, he told, "How can he be a prophet being with a sinner like this?" And this is how Jesus answered in Luke chapter 7, verse 44. Then turning towards the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. Those days when you go from house to house, travel, there's a lot of dust. Usually there are people who wash the people's feet, and your feet is the most dirty part." And he's saying, "You did not give me water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she had anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I'll tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, For she loved, how much? She loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. So if you think that you are not a great sinner, you are not forgiven a lot. You're forgiven little, that means you love little. If you only realize how good you are, but if you only realize you are as bad as a thief on the cross, as you too have violated all the commandments of God, and you too have made a criminal offense against him, as you have broken the law of God, and you are a criminal just like him, and you deserve the wrath of God, as you too are miserable, pitiful sinner. And don't you also, when you realize that, don't you also cling to the bosom of Jesus? Think about this. For if I were in heaven without Jesus, it would be what? It would be hell for me. Think about it. If you or me would be in heaven without Jesus, it would be hell. And if I were in hell with Jesus, it would be heaven for me. Oh yes, this earth, this world, it's hell for the Christians. But still, we can be in heaven when we get into the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a heavenly glimpse when we get into the bosom of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we get into the world and meditate and say, wow, this is heaven. With Jesus, that's why it's so important. It is Jesus, wherever you are, okay? You can taste heaven with Jesus. But is it sad that so many are looking forward to go to heaven? Many are looking forward. But without Jesus, they are not in the bosom of Jesus. And what a hell is going to be? Remember that this world is only a dream. It is only a dream, this world. You know, when you go on a long, long vacation, very long vacation, and you come back, you say, wow, that was like a dream. It's the same thing. The Bible says that we live, the years that we live on this earth could be 70 years, 80, 100, 120. Compared to eternity, it is just a drop in the bucket. It is just a dream. And many will wake up one day in hell. Many are craving for appetites for this world as they are not looking for the spiritual beauty of Christ, but for the beauty of this world. The beauty without Christ is a rotten grave, beautiful green grass. All the beauty, what you see and what you crave, is without Christ is a rotten grave on a beautiful green grass. For the Christian who is longing after the bosom of Christ, we can say, we love him because he loved me first. If Christ loved you here on earth, think about this. Think about it. If Christ loves you here on earth, how much more he's going to love you when you're in heaven? If Christ loved us while we were sinners and enemies of God, how much more he is going to love you when you are perfect saints in heaven? We see the height of Christ's love when he will present the believers to the Father.
That will be a day, huh? That is when He is going to present us to the Father. And Christ is going to be so excited to present us to the Father. That will be a day. Because He purchased us. He bought us. Not from silver or gold that will perish, but with His own precious blood. In heaven, when we are in heaven, there are no policemen in heaven. Because there's going to be perfect peace. There are no terrorists in heaven. Because there are no unholy wicked people. There are no doctors or nurses or hospitals in heaven. Because there is no sicknesses in heaven. And because we are going to have a perfect, glorious body. We don't need a Bible in heaven. Why do we need a Bible in heaven when Christ is there? We don't need a home in heaven. We are not going to look for homes because Christ Himself said, when I go, I will build you a mansion. There are no tears in heaven, but absolute joy. We may go through hardships and trials on this earth, but how, if heaven is your home, how we need to meditate heavenly things. Where Christ is seated at the right hand of the Father. I'm going to close with the scripture, Revelation chapter 7, starting from Revelation 7:9. After this, I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation, from all tribes and people and languages, standing before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures, and they fell on their faces before the throne and worship God, saying, "Amen. Blessing and glory and wisdom, thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to our God forever and ever." Then one of the elders addressed me, saying, "Who are these clothed in white robes, and from where have they come?" I said to him, "Sir, you know." And he said to me, "These are the ones come out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white, the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, they are before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and He who sits on the throne will shelter them with His presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will guide them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their ears." If Christ, we can be in the bosom of Christ. To be in the bosom of Christ is to taste a little heaven. Is to taste a little heaven. As I said, how we need to be in Christ, especially these days. We need to be like Mary. Like these days, like Mary Magdalene. If we don't get the word of God for a day, we should be miserable. We should be weeping and saying, "Where is my Lord?" And how, when we get the word of God, how we should cling to it. And if we truly love Him from the bottom of our heart, from the very bottom of our souls, I'll tell you, that love will manifest outwardly. It will manifest outwardly. You will be a better wife, a better husband, a better co-worker. Everywhere you will go, they will see Christ shining through you. Let's pray. Father, God, thank you, Lord, for your precious word. for sinners that we don't deserve such precious food, Lord. But thank you, Lord, for saving us from the precious blood of Jesus. It's all by your grace that we are saved, not because of anything that we have done that we can boast of. Thank you, Lord, for feeding the spiritual food that is so delicious to our tongue. It's so fulfilling for our stomach as we are satisfied. Oh, Father, as we go home, Lord, cause us not to forget these things and cause us to always live in the bosom of Christ. Cause us to always live on Him, Lord. That our first love, how can we forget? As you rebuke the Ephesus church, that they had so much doctrine, but they have left the first love. So, Father, we pray and ask, Lord, that we would be always, we will have our first love. The burning desire, the burning love, the honeymoon that we have with you is not just a honeymoon like on this earth or physical, but it's going to be forever and ever. And cause us always to think of heaven, Lord. Because if we keep on thinking of this earth, I don't want to watch the news. Because it's all bad news. But I would love to read the Bible because it's a good news. It profits my soul. It gives so much satisfaction. So, Father, as Christians, Lord, that we will be not be tossed to and forth from every wind of doctrine, and also not according to the ways of the world, but that we would be, our eyes and our minds and our souls will be focused on you alone, Lord. And cause us to have a great love for you, Lord, a passion for you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's stand up.